The glitz and glamour of the red carpet shows all of the best actors and actresses in their finest, wandering down, paparazzied. They sit down and take their places and they read out awards. We get all the best ofs, best actors, best actresses, best films. Who knows what the best film of this year was? You can talk to me. I actually like people talking to me. One battle after another, someone at the back there said. Has anyone seen it? What's that? Okay. The wheels are falling off. Now, Aaron, I asked Aaron about this beforehand and asked for recommendations. And so it doesn't look great, guys. But it won Best Picture this year. Now, most of the time, films are made to make us, to entertain us. It's something that drags us off our couches, out of our houses, and to the movie theatres where we buy some popcorn and we watch the big screen come to life and tells us stories. Every now and again, a story is told that seems less like entertainment and more like a confrontation. In 2014, the film that won Best Picture forced us to avert our eyes at the horrors of the human condition. It caused tension in our chests at the unfairness of this story. In fact, while I was sitting in that seat watching this film, an anger rose up within inside me as I watched what happened to a fellow human being. And recognizing what supposedly civilized people are capable of. The movie was 12 Years a Slave. It's a true story about a guy called Solomon Northup. He's this well-educated and musically gifted African-American man living his life, free to pursue opportunity, calling, and prosperity in New York in the 1840s. I'm competing a bit, aren't I? So Solomon is a successful and he's pursuing the musical talents and giftings. Stay here, guys, stay here. Until a moment, everything changed. You know, we call this our living room, and I love noise. I actually think that this is great. So don't feel bad if your baby cries. It's part of being family together, right? Yeah. But I have lost a bit of momentum. Okay, Solomon Northup, right? We're there. Successful African-American man, he's musical, he's talented, he's pursuing life on his terms. And a moment, everything changed. You know, Solomon was drugged, he was kidnapped, he was sold into slavery. He was stripped not just of his freedom, but of his name, his identity, his future. After 12 years deprived of his rights, forced into hard labor, abused by his masters. We breathe a collective sigh of relief as Solomon is finally set free. What a climax to the story. That which was taken from him is now given back, his freedom. So what's the last thing you'd expect Solomon to do after 12 torturous years of scraping and searching and fighting for his freedom? If the sequel was Solomon wandering back to the house that he was kept in slavery and knocking on their door and saying, I'd like another go at this. I'd be done. I'd be up and out of that cinema straight away. Opening credits roll, he does that, I'm out of there. It doesn't make sense. In fact, my kids would say, Solomon, bruh, what the actual? If he walks up and says, I'd like to submit myself to slavery all over again, That just would not make sense to our human minds. Yet it's exactly where Paul meets us in Galatians 5. I've got some slides behind me if you care to put them up. I'm going to go through it like a movie. Act 1, freedom given. We are born free. Adam and Eve, humanity's origin story. People made for God, made for the garden. God's awesome creation, alive and thriving in a beautiful, ordered, surrendered relationship with our heavenly Creator. It sounds like perfection, because it was. It was what we were designed for. An eternity walking with our Lord face to face. Hearts open, surrendered, submitted to the Lord of all. Then scene 2 comes. In a moment, freedom is taken from us. The fruit, the decision, the regret. And like Solomon Northup, slavery. We become in that moment not surrendered to God, but slaves to sin. Act 3, we see a new character. The law is introduced. The law breaks through and becomes a main character for a fair chunk of the story. Rules to follow, altars to crank up, animals to kill and burn and bleed. A system that shows us what is right, but never gives us the power to live it. And then someone steps in. Not just a teacher, but a prophet. A savior. Someone to redeem us from a life of slavery. Jesus Christ comes and declares that we don't have to live under the weight of the law anymore. That the burden can be lifted. That the striving can end. We are free. We're free. Church, we're free. Three people think that that is a good thing. Church, we are free. Come on. Paul in chapter 3 echoes the writer of Deuteronomy who called the law a curse. Not because of some tribal witch doctor that conjured up some sort of spell over the people. But because not a single one of us could measure up to the standard that the law set. So we're stuck. We're unable to uphold the law, but we keep striving to do it anyway. It's a burden. It's a curse. Here's the standard, and every time I try, I just get here, and sometimes I get here, and occasionally, oh, not quite there. And so I'm cursed never to be able to fulfill the entire law. Christ died to fulfill the law so that you don't have to. Now, is that good news or what? It's fantastic news. Now, you'll have your finger in Galatians 5. Read this with me. Like, literally, read it out with me. It should be up here on the screen. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Say it again. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. So why would we ever go back? Just as I can't comprehend Solomon seeking shackles and chains and backbreaking labor, I can't comprehend willingly placing myself back under the weight of the law. Trying to uphold 600 plus Old Testament legal statutes just to be found guilty doesn't make sense. Paul continues, stand firm then, and do not let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. He's talking in this moment about circumcision. He is talking about the legal requirements of the Jewish people. This idea that if they do the right things, follow the right rules, then maybe, just maybe, I'll be acceptable to God. Then in verses 2 and 3, he says, "Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be no value to you at all." Now let's just be clear, circumcision 2,000 years ago was not the same as it is today. Sometimes your parents choose for their family that we want our son circumcised. Back then, it was an identity thing. To be a Jew, to be recognized before God, you needed to be circumcised. And so we don't want to put our modern mindsets on something that was something 2,000 more years ago. Paul is speaking to a Gentile audience, people who didn't grow up with this practice. These people, adult males who are coming in and now being told, if you really want to belong to God, then you must... Yeah, all the guys here cringe and cross their legs. Paul says no, because the moment you add one requirement to the law, you've got to accept all of the law. You sign up for the whole thing. We move on. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. And then this, you who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. They're not words that you want to hear as a new Christian. You have fallen away from grace. Can you imagine Solomon being handed a certificate of freedom and then asking, what do I need to do to earn this? And they say to him, well, you can't earn it. You're just free. And he says, how much do I have to pay for this? You can't pay a cent for it. You're free. So what's the catch? There is no catch. You're free. It's all been given to you. Now go and live like it. Live like a free person. Paul says if you're still trying to earn it, you've missed it. So why is it that 2,000 years later we still live like Christ did 90% and I've still got to add 10 or thereabouts? Some days I might feel like I'm worthy of 5 and Christ has done 95. And if I'm being honest, I know this. I'm teaching this. And it's something I struggle with. That moment that sin enters the fray again and I given over to the flesh and I do something that is in contrast with God, how God wants me to live. And I go, oh man, I've messed up. Penance. If only I do this now, I'll get back in God's good graces. Can I get some nods here this morning? Yeah, that's what we do, isn't it, church? I displease God by being a naughty boy. I'll have to make it up to Him in a variety of different ways. We've got to keep reminding ourselves, church, that that is not the definition of grace. You know, grace is an unmerited, unwarranted, unearned outpouring of God's love and mercy and justice over you through the finished work of Jesus on the cross while we were still sinners. Oh man, I don't measure up to going to church this morning. I've done some bad stuff. That's okay, because God sees you as redeemed. He sees you as righteous because of the work that He did on the cross. Being unable to grasp that, Paul is saying, is being unable to grasp the gift itself. You have, in his words, fallen away from grace. Yikes. Because you'll always think that you've done something to earn it. I got my own way in. Even if it's 5%, I added to it somehow. So let's carry on from verse 5. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Okay, we do have a part to play. And we've also got a new character in the story. The Spirit enters the fray. And he follows this outpouring of grace through Jesus' sacrifice, that awesome and tremendous gift, with another present. Faith to receive a new type of righteousness that's put on us through just believing in Jesus. One that isn't achieved by any measure of human involvement. Righteousness is placed on you like a well-fitted suit or a perfectly designed dress. It's exactly your size. It's exactly your shape. It's exactly your specifications. Hey, I've got a small bit of faith here. Did you want that? Here you go. I'm not going to compare sizes, but we've got different things that fit different people differently. Christ gives you faith to the measure that he gives you faith because it fits you perfectly. You can't muster up an ounce of faith to believe and receive the gift of righteousness. This is challenging stuff by Paul here this morning. He's saying faith is a gift through the Spirit. Faith itself is a gift from the Almighty, and the messenger is the Spirit of God himself. So, if we've been given grace and we've been given faith and declared righteous by the living God, then what's left for us to do? What part could we play in this whole big tapestry of God giving and giving and giving? Well, it says in verse 6, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself. Can you read that? Can you read that? Through love. I was hoping that you'd say it back to me as one. Pete did it. Thanks, Pete. You know what's going on. For those of us wanting to offer something back to Jesus, we finally have agency. Not to earn salvation, but to respond to it. Let's return again to our friend Solomon Northup. See, this understated way in this movie that we find out and we learn that Solomon is who he says he is. He is set free because his identity as a free man is recognized and proven. How did he prove it? Because before he was taken into slavery, everyone around him recognized that he was free because he lived like a free person. His movements, his relationships, his work, his whole life, everything pointed to a truth that he didn't have to buy, earn, or manufacture. Everyone who lived around him knew that Solomon was free because he was free. We just know it. A freedom that was already his. So here's the question. What does a free life in Christ actually look like? Paul says, faith expressing itself through love. Many of you out there will know that the Bible was not originally written in English. It was written in the New Testament. This part that we're reading from was written in a language, Greek. So we can go back to the original language and draw out different meaning from the text. The word that Paul uses here, expressing itself, is energeo. It's where we get the word energy. It means to be active. It means to be effectual. It means to be mighty in. It means that your works should show forth. Through your unshakable faith and extravagant love to God and to those around you, your life should demonstrate that you're His. Everything you say and do should scream, "I'm a follower of Jesus." As you love God and love others, your life is a signpost that says, "I am saved by this almighty Savior through grace, through faith." If we skip down, just for time's sake, we're not going to go through the whole thing, but from verse 13, Paul says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. It's a good thing. But don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh." We have a new character in the story. "Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other." Thank you, Paul. Paul draws together the heart of the law, what Jesus himself called the fulfillment of it, into one lived command: love your neighbor as yourself. This reflects Jesus' very own words from Matthew 22. Are we free? How do we use our freedom? Love your neighbor. Yes. It's as simple as that. Not to indulge the flesh, but to walk by the Spirit. The flesh versus the Spirit. And there's a whole other sermon just wrapped up in that idea right there. We're going to move past that. Essentially, Paul is saying this: if you belong to Jesus, your life will be shaped by His Spirit and to begin to reflect His character. See, it's not about upholding the law. It's about walking towards your Savior. It's not about the rules. It's about, how can I look more like Jesus, live more like Jesus, act more like Jesus, and be more like Jesus to those people around me? What does Christ's love look like? What does Christ's life look like? How did He serve other people? I want to live like that. If you... God lived amongst us in the form of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Hebrews 4:15 says, "He fully entered our humanity, was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin." Jesus is the freest person to ever walk this earth. Not because He did whatever He wanted, but because He was never enslaved to sin and perfectly lived in lockstep with the Father and the Spirit. Jesus had all of the freedom He wanted, and He didn't use it to indulge the flesh. He rose above that to live for God, to honor God, to love His neighbors. So let's go home on this. Galatians 5 finishes with a lesson on living life by the Spirit. I should say, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh." It's like year 7 science class where they get you to hold 2 magnets together and you're like, click, and they stick, and then you pull it apart and you turn it around the other way, and then you try and push it together, and no matter how much force you get on those 2 things, they just won't come together. The flesh and the Spirit cannot coexist together. So Paul's saying, you're free. But don't use your freedom to just indulge the flesh. That's actually countercultural to Christianity following Jesus. They are mutually unacceptable together. They should drive each other apart. That's as far as I got. It's year seven science, so that's as much of an illustration you get from me. Yeah. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want, but if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. We cast the law out because, yes, we can do whatever we want, but we don't live to just gratify the desires of the flesh. We live for God. The acts of the flesh are obvious. I love this about Paul. He spells it out to us because he's a human and he knows what humans are like. He says, the acts of the flesh are obvious, sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery. Okay, yep. Idolatry and witchcraft are also of the flesh. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I think he puts the "and the like" in there because he knows that we go through and we tick boxes. Okay, like orgies, nope, cross that one off the list. I'm not someone who worships idols, witchcraft, idolatry. No, check, check, check. Actually, I'm looking pretty good here. Dissensions, factions, or maybe in the past I've let that go. And other things like this. Oh, okay. There's no out. Paul's giving us basically an exposition on what fleshly living looks like, and he doesn't give anyone an out. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So we've just learned that faith is a gift, that freedom is a gift, that righteousness is a gift. But we also learn here that if you don't look like Jesus, then you probably haven't accepted the gift. And we should settle there. And it should disturb us a little bit. Because if you live entirely to gratify the flesh, then you're probably not a Christian. It's gone really quiet in here. The fruit of the Spirit, he goes on to say, is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You know, when I got Galatians 5, I was like, free hit. That's an easy one. Let's just start there. Everyone knows that as a memory verse. But this is like the cherry on the cake of this beautiful gift of freedom that God's given us. If you are to look at that, your life reflecting Jesus Christ should be one of love. I look around here and see lots of loving faces. I hope so. It should look like peace. Are you at peace, church? That's good. After being baptized, I'd hope so. It's good. Forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The Spirit comes inside you, takes up residence inside your body, and he says, Troy, live a different way. And he drives me to compassion for my fellow brothers and sisters. He drives me to love the unlovable. He creates this immaculate peace inside of me that I can't replicate myself when things around me are burning and falling apart. And I go, God, where are you? And his peace just drops on me. And I'm like, oh, fruit of the Spirit. I love that about you, God. When someone presses my buttons and I'm like, I'm just about to react, and the Spirit challenges and convicts and brings that peace back into your soul. Gentleness and self-control when that temptation is right in front of you to go, I'm stepping into the flesh right now. The Spirit, no, Troy, live for Jesus. Live for Jesus. There's a collective sigh from God, the Father, the Son, and Spirit as we still try to work for righteousness. But here's the good news. As we step with the Spirit, something begins to shift. Our desires are reshaped. Over time, for the flesh, towards the things of the Spirit. Start wanting things of God more than you want things of the flesh. The fruit of the Spirit starts being enacted in your life. It's this natural overflow of a life that is shaped by grace. Church, we've received the gift of grace. We're made right with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Now let's walk in step with the Spirit. Surrender to the one who produces fruit in us and watch what he grows. A life of love, freedom, and righteousness. This is the life we were set free for. Not freedom for indulgence, but freedom for love. I'm going to invite the band back up to lead us out singing this morning. Can I pray for us, church, while we do that? This is the human wrestle. As I said, it's still in me to do that 90-10 thing. And I know through the nods that I've got across the congregation this morning that it's in you. So let's pray that we would all be people who can embrace the Spirit, embrace that incredible gift of freedom that God's given us. Father, we thank you for your Son. Words cannot express what it means in my heart to be a follower of Jesus. God, you've given us such a gift, and I feel like I need to repay you, but I know that I can't ever give back enough to say thank you for what you've done. You didn't desire that, God. You set us free just because you are a God who desires to set us free. You pour faith into us because you are a God who wants us to be open to the works of Christ through his kingdom, through the power of his Spirit. And God, you place righteousness on us like a well-fitting suit. We thank you for that gift. And I pray from here that, God, we would be people known as people of the Spirit. People that are pursuing your Spirit, and that overflowing from us would be peace and love and joy, forbearance, and kindness and self-control, and all of those beautiful things that your Spirit pours out. God, let us be a people that reflect that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Troy. Let us continue.